Well, our family loves games, and not just sports. We love playing board games and card games. Are any of you lovers of board games and card games? Well, we love it, and one of the things with us is that we work hard on a ritual. Pretty well every time we're about to play a game, there's the ritual. And here's the ritual. It is called the reading of the rules. The reading of the rules. Usually we entrust that to Melissa, our daughter, and she will very carefully before the game either read the rules to a new game or remind us of some of the rules that are in games that we have played several times. So how do we determine turns? What does a win like and look like in the game? And other matters that are significant, like if Heather table talks, is what should be the penalty? A very common occurrence in games that we play. Little things like, if you don't yell out, when you have that last card in your hand, what should be the penalty? Should there be any grace or whatever? What we've discovered is that when we play by the rules, it seems to be a more enjoyable night. When there's an agreement, a good understanding of what the rules are, that seems to contribute to the enjoyment of the evening. I remember a few years ago, I was out west. It was doing a sabbatical out in Vancouver, and I was staying with Heather's brother and family. And at that time, my niece Phoebe would have been about 8 years old. And Phoebe is a good player of board games, especially age-appropriate games. But she wanted to play the game of Risk. And I said to her, well, it's a pretty hard game to play, but let me just read the rules. And I started reading the rules. I got through about the first two rules. And then Phoebe, with a glint in her eyes, said, Uncle John, let's not play by the rules. I said, anything goes? She said, yeah, anything goes. Well, I quickly realized that anything goes applied to Phoebe. She had actually a set of rules for me that were very rigid, and in no time at all, every move, every strategy she employed was very effective. When I tried to do something similar, I was told, no, you're not allowed to do that. After about 30 minutes, we kind of put the game away, and it was kind of dull and boring playing in that manner. About 2 nights later, Phoebe came up to me and said, Uncle John, let's play Risk again. And I'm sure my response was less than enthusiastic. But you got to be a good uncle. And I said, yeah, Phoebe, let's play Risk again. This time, Phoebe, with a glint in her eye, said, and Uncle John, this time, let's play by the rules. You see, she had learned something that you and I have maybe discovered in our lifetimes, is that often it really is beneficial to play by the rules. We think of playing by the rules when it comes to things like driving. Aren't you glad that most people play by the rules? Now, I must tell you, in London, I think we have an epidemic of people who are running red lights. And I'm finding any more that I get a little bit nervous and cautious. I hope you're not one of those people who run red lights. And if you are, I hope right now you're feeling great guilt and conviction as we're talking about running red lights. But that's something that we want and we expect and we see as being very valuable. When it comes to other kinds of matters in life, there are regulations and there are rules and there are guidelines. There are instructions that we find very helpful and valuable. When you're assembling something, or in our case, when Heather is assembling something, it's very helpful to have those instructions. You know how it is when somebody goes, oh, I don't need the instructions. I can just kind of do this by instinct. And my guess is in some of your households, there's been times where you've put together something, you've assembled something, you didn't follow the rules, you didn't follow the instructions, and you end up regretting it. So this morning, we begin a series that I've called Playing by the Rules. And very specifically, our focus is going to be on the Ten Commandments. Now, a year ago, a little more than a year ago, we did a series on the life of Moses. A lot of great feedback. We learned a lot as we walked through the life of Moses. I remember when we got to the Ten Commandments and we spent part of a Sunday on it. Afterwards, I had a lot of regret. I felt, oh, we could really have done well by just at a very slow and intentional pace, looking at all the parts and all the components of the Ten Commandments. And back then I said to you, and today I feel like I'm carrying through on my promise, that there will come a point, I said back a year ago, when we'll have the opportunity, where we'll have a chance to walk through in a very slow, deliberate, and intentional way, we'll walk through the Ten Commandments. And that's what we're intending to do over the next few weeks. We're going to start today, and my goal is that we're going to be finished this series by the end of June. It'll pretty well work out to one commandment per Sunday. We're going to do two commands next Sunday, because to me, the command, honor your father and mother, fits well on Mother's Day. So I had to do a little bit of creative planning in terms of scheduling, but I think you're going to find that these commands, as we look at these rules, we look at these instructions from God, will be very helpful. You know, there was a time where if I stopped right now and I asked you to list off the Ten Commandments, there were times back years ago when most of you would have been able to nail the Ten Commandments. You'd say, I know them like I can recite the names of the people in my family. My guess is for some of us now, we might stumble a little bit. We might go, I think I could maybe list off four or six, or maybe even on a good day, seven of the commandments. But we want to look at the Ten Commandments. So let's put you to the test. You said, I just came here this morning to relax, to put up my feet, to kick back. I'm not going to embarrass, I should, but I'm not going to embarrass anyone. Maybe that would be a good test for our elders. We could have a little contest with our elders and see how well they were versed on the Ten Commandments. But here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask you right now, what are the Ten Commandments? And what I'd like you to do is to either put up your hand. We'll be orderly here. And you could tell me this isn't helpful. Wait a second, Karsten. It helps to look at the graphics for this series. So, Karsten, can you cut off that graphic? Some of you are scrambling. This is like, remember how you used to do exams, right? You'd spend that time before an exam and you'd scramble and you'd kind of try to remember all the last pertinent details. Okay, the Ten Commandments, and I don't even need them in order. Who can give me one of the commandments? Okay, Patrick. Okay, there's one. Okay, right now we're 1 out of 10. Surely we can do better than 1 out of 10. Rick. Wow. Rick is going to get a gold star for that. Okay, good work, Rick. That's 2 out of 10. Someone else. Vic. Wonderful, Vic. You're not going to get to preach on that one, but you did that one really well. Okay, that's 3 out of 10. Okay, we've got 7 more. Corey. Do not covet your neighbor and his or her possessions. Wonderful. Now we've got 4. We're almost at 50%. Thou shalt not kill. Okay, remember that, Heather. When you're tempted that way. And I saw another hand back here. Oh, Sue had that one. Okay, someone else? Thou shalt not steal. Okay, back here, Corey, another one. Okay, great. Okay, over here, Carol or Marilyn. Yeah, thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not lie. One, I think we got all 10? What's the one that's missing? Thou shalt not commit adultery. I think we're now at all 10. Well, what we're going to do, I'm going to ask Karsten to go back to our PowerPoint, and we're actually just going to ask you to stand, I think sometimes, just to change your position. It's always good to read God's Word in a reverent way, and so what we'll do is we'll stand, and you join with me as we read through this part of the book of Exodus, Exodus 21 to 17, and there'll be about four slides, but we're going to cover off the Ten Commandments. Are you ready? And God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Punish the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. And please be seated, and God will bless the reading of his word. So we know the Ten Commandments in that way, with that label. It often is called the Decalogue, sometimes referred to as the Ten Words. You know that in this section of Scripture, these commands are followed by many other instructions, many other guidelines, hundreds in fact. But I would argue that these Ten Words, these Ten Commandments, form the foundation. In these commands, we have abiding moral principles that applied to the people of Israel hundreds and hundreds of years ago, but are still relevant to you and me today. And our quest will be to examine the relevancy of these commands as we move along. Karsten, if you go back to the first slide of the reading, we're going to focus this morning on verses 1 through 3. God spoke these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And then the first command, you shall have no other gods before me. And it's good to look at the commandments in context. Most of you know the story. You know that Joseph went down to Egypt. He was a hero in Egypt. Because there was a famine in his home country, the rest of his family came to Egypt. And over a span of years, what ended up happening is you had numerous descendants of Joseph who were in Egypt. Things went sideways, and the people of Israel, instead of being honored and treated with dignity in Egypt, were slaves. They were treated in a very brutal and hostile manner in Egypt. But God had made a promise to one of Joseph's ancestors, to Abraham, and that promise involved prosperity and blessing and land for the people of Israel. And so God gracefully rescued, he delivered the people of Israel from captivity and slavery in Egypt. We call that the Exodus. It's why we are looking at the Ten Commandments in Exodus, although they are repeated, and there's a couple of little variations as they're repeated again in the book of Deuteronomy. But we know that the people of Israel, we think of the story of the plagues, we think of all that happened there, and they were delivered from the brutal reign of the Egyptians. The question is asked, did they have rules in Egypt? Well, it was kind of like the way Phoebe played Risk that first time. The Pharaoh really didn't play by the rules. For him, it was anything goes. What was to his advantage? What was to his benefit? So you had that kind of dynamic there in Egypt. So the people are delivered from Egypt. They're on their way to the promised land. It's about 3 months after the deliverance from Egypt. They're now in a wilderness area. They come up to Mount Sinai, and the people stay at the bottom of the mountain. Moses in Exodus 19, we're told, goes up and down the mountain several times. And as he's going up and down the mountain, one of the things that happens is that he receives these instructions, these key words from God. We're told that God, with his very finger, this is something that stretches our imagination, wrote down on two tablets these words, these laws, these rules, these commands. And Moses comes down from the mountain, gathers the people of Israel. Keep in mind, this wasn't 20 or 30 or 100 people. There would have been thousands upon thousands of people gather. And I imagine it was quite the moment when Moses read from these two tablets of stone these Ten Commandments. Now this morning what I want to do is introduce and just lay a foundation for our Ten Commandments and then look at the first commandment. Next week we'll look at two other commandments and we will, as I said, walk our way through the Ten Commandments. What I'm going to do now is look at five words that I believe will give us a sense of pulling some introductory themes together on the Ten Commandments. Now, I'm realistic. I know that some of you aren't keen on introductions. You get a book and it has an introduction to it. Some of you may say, I kind of gloss over the introduction. I want to get kind of to the meat of the book. My experience has been often the introduction is a very important part of a book. It gives you a sense of where you're going. It identifies some of the themes and some of the things you need to be looking for in the book. So without us being mundane or dragging through the introductory issues, will you allow me to key in on five themes, five things that I believe are very important for us to understand with the Ten Commandments. The first word is the word fundamentals. I would suggest to you that in the Ten Commandments, we have the fundamentals, the basics of living for God. And Karsten, if you'll go back, I think it's back a slide where we've got the Matthew 22 passage. This is a fascinating account. Jesus was being tested. They were trying to trick him. They were trying to trap him, but ended up actually asking a very vital question. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, so this is someone who could have recited the Ten Commands back and forward and could have elaborated on all other kinds of commandments, he tested Jesus with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Is it the first commandment? Is it the fifth commandment? Or what about all the other commandments? Some 600 in Deuteronomy and Leviticus. Or what about the commandments that the religious experts inserted where God was silent? These experts felt we have to fill in the blank. So actually, there were thousands of regulations and restrictions, laws and rules. So they thought they had got God, Jesus in a corner. They asked him this question, so what matters? What's the most important? And Jesus didn't shy away from the question. He replied, the key to the commandments are the twofold command. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great command. And then Jesus goes on and he says, and there is a second command that's linked to it, a second principle that is attached to it, and this is love your neighbor as yourself. So love the Lord your God, love your neighbor. And what's interesting is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and might is a repeating of a statement from Deuteronomy chapter 6 that Moses uses as a summary of the first four commandments. So Moses summarizes the first four commandments with the words, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Jesus repeats that when he's asked what command pulls it together. What is the kind of fundamental command? And then in Leviticus, Moses summarizes commands 4 to 10 with the command or the summary, love your neighbor as yourself. A summary of commands 4 through 10. So what we see here is Jesus establishes that when it comes to understanding the commandments, they rest on these fundamentals. And if you go back to our words, Karsten, we have these fundamentals of our faith. These are the basics. These are the essentials. When we're asked and often asked about core values, what really matters to try to pull together what the Christian life should be like, I think a really good way of putting it would be as Jesus did. Love the Lord your God and love others. And we can look at the commandments as an expression, a demonstration of how we carry that love out. But fundamentally, this is what matters. And I've come to a point in life, I hope many of you are there, where we realize fundamentals are important. We need to regularly and consistently get back to the basics. I was talking to one of our elders recently, and we were talking about how people formulate opinions. And some people have very strong opinions one way or the other. And sometimes we gravitate to matters that you wonder, are they as important as we are making them? And this elder said to me, John, I really believe that it's important as believers we stress the fundamentals. In fact, I was tempted. I haven't used it as my series title, but you could call it a supplementary title to this series would be fundamentals, the basics, the essentials. I've used the term abiding principles. Principles that we discover in the Ten Commandments that still are relevant, that still have meaning to this day. Any of you have ever taken piano lessons know that fundamentals are very, very important. I had a piano teacher, I've referred to him many times from this platform. His name was Mr. Deeth. Mind you, it was spelt D-E-A-T-H. And there were many times I'd go for a lesson as little Johnny. I'd walk to the lesson and I'd get in there and it felt like I was facing death itself as I sat down with this old Englishman who was very strict. But he stressed the fundamentals. I had to do scales and triads and arpeggios. And some of you who are musical, who've taken piano, know these are the essentials. These are the fundamentals. As a boy, I thought they were dreadfully boring. I'm sure he could have livened them up. But now when I play the piano, I must admit that I am really glad for those fundamentals, for scales, triads, arpeggios, those fundamentals that help you in the bigger picture. Hey, baseball has begun. And you're saying, yeah, baseball and hockey playoffs and basketball playoffs. I told Heather today for the next 2 months our TV is dedicated to sport. She was thrilled by that announcement. But baseball has begun. And you know, spring training, they have long spring trainings, don't they, in baseball? And over and over you hear them talking about stressing the fundamentals. They practice those plays over and over again, and I'm sure the players get to a point of being bored with all these essentials and fundamentals. But in a big game, knowing these fundamentals, being skilled in these fundamentals, matters very much. Hey, the other night we had Peter John here, and he addressed in a very competent way a number of social issues. And one of the things in the interview that I was deliberate to do, and I thought he handled so well, was to ask the question, so Peter John, what are some of the presuppositions? What are some of the foundational principles that you bring to these social issues? And he was able to talk quite openly about some of the fundamentals. And if you'll recall, he talked about loving God and loving others as these driving principles. You know, we can go off in all kinds of directions in life, and we can address all kinds of spiritual matters, but we need to always come back to the basics. We need to take seriously the words Jesus spoke. If you want to know what all the commands, what all the law is suspended on, it's love God and love others. I will tell you, your life will look radically different from many people in this world if you commit to those fundamentals, love God and love others. And so I believe that this series will give us an opportunity to look at what it means to love God, those first four commands. What does it mean to love others? And as we look at the commandments, we always need to come back to these are the driving principles behind the commandments. It's about loving God. It's about loving others. So that's our first F, fundamentals. The second word is one that you might see as a little bit of a stretch, but it's the word family. And isn't it interesting that God says to Moses, tell the people, the preamble to the commands is, I am the Lord your God. Now, I'm sure that there would be some Israelites kind of going, well, we really don't know God all that well. We haven't had the opportunity to attend church services weekly. We don't have any synagogue. There's no temple at that time. But in a very personal, intimate way, God talks about the fact that these people who are descendants of Abraham, who are part of the promise to Abraham, these are people who are now part of, they belong to the family of God. I am the Lord your God. And I believe that's a critical context for our understanding of the Ten Commandments. In a little while, I will tell you that I believe the Ten Commandments are relevant for society. I think society and our culture is better when there is a respect for the Ten Commandments. But if you push me hard, I would argue that the most basic application of the Ten Commandments are for those who belong to the people of God. And it leads me to those two words that are in bracket. The first word is grace. And I hope consistently in this series, I will repeat this basic axiom, and that is, relationship precedes the rules. Okay, did you get that? It's relationship before the rules. It's not the other way around. The rules, or the keeping of the rules, leads to relationship. So one of the things that's happened to me, and I've actually had it happen a few times, where I've been bold enough to ask someone, do you know if you're going to heaven? Do you know if you're right with God? And more than once I've had the response, well, I think so. And I reply, well, what makes you think so? And you get an answer something like, well, I'm doing my best to keep the Ten Commandments. Or I'm doing my best to live up to what God expects of me. But essentially, you get that kind of answer, I'm trying to keep the Ten Commandments. And at that point, I kind of get curious. I know that they're kind of trying to stop the conversation from going in another direction, but part of me wonders, so what does that look like? Keeping the, you know, is it 70%? Is it I keep the Ten Commandments 80% of the time? What is the passing grade that enables a person to enter a relationship with God or to enter into that heavenly state? What does it mean to keep the Ten Commandments? I remember once I was bold enough to respond to a person, well, can you tell me what are the Ten Commandments? And the person was quite embarrassed when she responded, well, I'm not actually sure what the Ten Commandments are, but I am trying to keep them. Now, I found that a real disconnect in terms of logic. But you'll hear me several times, and the danger of this kind of series is that you can come to an assumption that if you do a good job of keeping the commands, you've earned a relationship with God. And you're going to hear me say, and not to depress you, but there's no one here who can live up to God's standards in the Ten Commandments. It doesn't mean that we throw them out. In fact, we need to have an appreciation for them. We need to value them. However, my point would be relationship comes before the rules. And if I was to use some technical terms, keeping the Ten Commandments is not a means of our justification, but rather keeping the Ten Commandments is a demonstration of our justification. And the nuance and the difference is very significant. So again, let's keep that in mind, that relationship comes before the rules. I am the Lord your God, God declares to the people of Israel, and on that basis, we have these commandments. Let me use an illustration that I hope in some ways will be helpful. It's a bit far-fetched, but suppose a neighbor of yours builds a big fence and an enclosure for a pet dog. It's quite impressive. It's quite a fence, and it's quite an enclosure. And so what the person does is he goes out, and he's going over to a neighbor, and he takes the neighbor's dog, just takes it. And he puts the dog in his backyard. This fellow has this big new fence, and he's got this enclosure. And after a few days, the fellow says, well, I've got this dog fenced in, I've got the enclosure, and now, on that basis, this dog belongs to me. And most of us would say, that is absolutely silly. That is outrageous. That's not how it works. It's not you build a fence and you build an enclosure, you sneak a dog into it, and then in a process of time, the dog belongs to you. No, we all know that the way it works is a person goes out and purchases a dog, right? The dog belongs to that person. And it's on that base, with a dog that belongs to you, that you put that dog in a backyard because you care for the dog. You want what's best for the dog. You want to protect that dog. Hey, if the dog belongs to you, you don't want the dog roaming the streets. You don't want the dog in a situation where it would not be safe. So you, because the dog belongs to you, you care for it, you fence it in. You allow the dog to be in that enclosure. Now, it's a crude illustration, but it's kind of how that works with the people of God. We belong to God. And yes, God rescued, He redeemed the people of Israel from Egypt, just as you and I have been redeemed from the kingdom of evil, and we've been delivered into God's very kingdom. And God purchased us, He bought us with the very blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. He redeemed us by the work of the cross. So we need to see, again, if I seem to be repeating this phrase often in the series, it's deliberate and it's intentional. Relationship comes before rules. And if you leave this series and you're going, I've become convinced that if I do a good job of keeping the Ten Commandments, I might earn my way into heaven. I might earn my way to God. I've not done a good job of presenting what the Bible teaches. We are saved by grace, not by works. On the other hand, we are saved, we are justified, and our God who loves us, cares so much for us, that He gives us these rules, He gives us these laws to protect us. It's for our benefit. It is for our good. The second word you see there with family is value. And one of the things I love about the Ten Commandments is they reveal to us something of the character of God. What matters to God? What is significant to God? And we see this in the Ten Commandments. We see an expression of the character and of what God values. Some of you have family rules that give you an expression of what is valued, what matters. Some of you might have simple rules like don't drink milk out of the milk carton, right? That might be a family rule. Or you may have a family rule regarding the toilet seat, who, you know, up or down, whatever. We had a family rule when I was growing up. And it was a rule that my dad, my father, felt very important that he stressed to us. And this was a priority. This was a value that he expected us to embrace. And that was that you looked out for your siblings. I had two brothers and a sister. And Dad said, you've got to look out for one another. In a situation of trouble or distress, I want you to be there for each other. Is that a good value? I think it is, as siblings. So, it's a summer evening, and I'm down at McKinnell Square. Now, it was interesting, back in March, I had a couple of funerals in Orillia, and I went back to my hometown, and what struck me when I had this visit, because I had not been there for years, is that everything has shrunk. I remember things a lot bigger than they were, or when I was a child, I remember them as being bigger than they really are. And there was this one particular hill that kind of went from our home to where the McKinnell Square ball diamonds were. And to me as a boy, it was like this gigantic hill. And you could ride down it quite quickly. But I can never remember riding up the hill. You'd always have to kind of walk your bike up this hill. Now, when I was back in Orillia about a month ago, I thought, wow, it's more like a little bump. But for the illustration, imagine it as this big hill. So I'm down that summer evening, and back then, won't surprise you, I had a passion for sports back then. Not just playing sports, but I loved to watch sports. So I'm with a couple of my buddies. We're about 9 years old, and we're watching the big guys play baseball. Now, in Orillia, the big guys were the 12 and 13-year-olds, and they were having an exciting game of baseball. The game was going back and forth. My buddies and I were watching the game and enjoying the game. And at one point, I look over, and from where the diamonds were situated, in the distance, you could see the bottom of this big hill. And I looked over and I thought, that looks like my brother Scott. Now, at the time, Scott would He's 3 years younger, and so he would have been about six at the time. And I look over, it looks like him, and his bike was kind of off to the side, and even from that distance, he looked upset. He looked like he was crying. And I'm going, oh boy, I've got a, even as a nine-year-old, I realized I have a dilemma. Like this is, I told you, right? It's a really good game, right? It's going back and forth. It's an exciting game. And I'm thinking, oh boy, should I go over and see what's going on with my brother? And I'll just give a couple minutes. And I'm back watching the game and watching the game and said to one of my buddies, I think that's my brother over there. Oh, that's okay. We just kept watching the game. And actually, I did look back after about 2 minutes, and he was gone. There was no bike. There was no brother. I thought, well, this is kind of, he's looked after himself. Isn't this great? I go home later that night, and there's a little bit of a commotion. Apparently, my brother Scott had to be rushed into the hospital, got 10 stitches. And of course, there's all this, how he had fallen down the hill off his bike, got hurt, was really upset. Somebody drove by and picked him up and actually took him into the hospital. And then I made my mistake. My mistake was telling my folks that, well, isn't that interesting? As I was watching the ball game, I looked over and I thought that was Scott at the bottom of the hill, upset and crying. And my dad looked at me and he said, and what did you do about it? Well, one of the commands is thou shalt not lie, right? So I said, well, Dad, I just kept watching the ball game. And I learned that night, much to my regret, that one of the strong family values for my dad, remember? Look out for your siblings. Be there in their times of trouble and distress. That night it was enforced to me in kind of a hurt way that that is a family value. But here's what I like about that family value. To this day, I'm still pretty close to my siblings. They live in different places. Scott now is actually working in Chicago. I've got a sibling who's in Peterborough. I've got a sister who's in Toronto. We care about each other. I think my dad's value matters. And in fact, I'll tell you, they're not here today, so can I'll put them on the spot, but there's nothing that brings greater delight for me than to see my son and daughter looking out for each other. There are times like any siblings, they can scrap, right? But when it comes to the punch, they're there for each other. See, what I love about the Ten Commandments is they give us an insight into what matters to our Heavenly Father. And here's my point. What matters to our Heavenly Father should matter to you and me. And over this way, we want to ask ourselves, what are some of these values? What are some of these principles that should guide and direct us as we make choices as to how we'll live and how we'll behave? Now, I'm not going to spend as much time in the next three words, but I want to use the word freedom. Because some of you already are going, oh, John, the Ten Commandments. Surely we could come up with a better series for the spring. Commands, rules are so stifling. They are so restricting. But I want to say something quite the opposite. Did you notice in the preamble, God says, tell the people, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, who brought you out of slavery. God has not delivered us or rescued us from slavery to put us right back into slavery. And one of the things I will be stressing in this series is that the law of God is a law that truly liberates and gives us freedom. And that's not an original idea with me. Read through James chapter 1, where James intentionally calls the law, and particularly the Ten Commandments, the law of liberty, or the law that brings us to freedom. Here's one of the things I've observed. When we abuse the Ten Commands, when we are not following the Ten Commands, when we have this philosophy of anything goes, we're anything but free. I've spent time working with people who are struggling with addictions, struggling with sin, and how sin enslaves us and traps us. And I can tell you, those who are under the domination of sin, who are in bondage to sin, those who are trapped by sin, do not experience freedom. And my hope in this series is as we look at these Ten Commands, we will see that this is the spark. This is the way we can truly experience freedom and the best of what God has for us and the very best way to live. The next word we have here is fulfillment. So some of us struggle and say, well, this is Old Testament. Why shouldn't we be looking at guidelines and principles from the New Testament? But I believe in the whole counsel of Scripture. I think it's important for us absolutely to have an appreciation for the New Testament, but the New Testament of Scripture is built on the foundation of the Old Testament. Do you remember Jesus said, I've not come to abolish the law, I've come to fulfill it. Now that Greek word that is translated fulfillment actually means to give it full meaning. And one of the beautiful things in this series is we'll discover, and I find this so cool, is that with these Ten Commandments, we find them resurfacing in the New Testament. It's actually quite phenomenal how we find this happen. We see in the Sermon on the Mount, several of the commandments show up in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 to 7. In Romans chapter 13, as Paul is talking about how to live and how to behave, he refers to most of the commands directed to loving others. So Jesus said, I haven't come to abolish the law, I've actually come to fulfill it. Now, in one part, Jesus is the one who perfectly lived up to the standards of the Ten Commandments. And so when we say to people, his righteousness is imputed or given to us, that has significance. That has makes a real difference in our lives. He has fulfilled all the requirements of the law, of the Ten Commandments. In that sense, he fulfills the law. But coupled with that is this notion of he interprets, he gives full meaning to the commands. See, the problem in Jesus' day, there were experts of the Ten Commandments. They knew all the nuances they thought of the Ten Commands, but they became very rigid and very legalistic. They put way more emphasis, get this now, on the letter of the law than the spirit of the law. And we're going to see that several times when it comes to something like the Sabbath day. What is the principle there? Some of us can think of times maybe where it's been a very narrow, rigid interpretation of that command. And we need to, in a very practical way, ask, what does that mean for you and me today? Does it mean that you shouldn't watch the Montreal-Ottawa game after the men's night this evening? There was a day where that was the case. But we need to ask, what does that mean for you and me in this day of having a day of rest? What does that look like? What does it mean? And then Jesus, rather than abolishing the commands, he actually sets the standard higher, doesn't he? You're going to go, well, boy, it'll be a quick sermon when you do, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not kill. And then Jesus has the audacity to say that if you call a person a name, a fool or an idiot or another kind of name, it's like you've murdered them, you've killed them. And hey, we got social issues, don't we? What about euthanasia? What about abortion? I mean, there's a whole realm of social issues that fall under that commandment. Thou shalt not keep, or thou shalt not commit adultery. Kind of glad, weren't we? That was one of the last commands that we mentioned at the start of this service. And Jesus sets the standards so incredibly high that any fully functioning man, any fully functioning woman goes, wait a second. Like, what a standard. But what does that mean for you and me when it comes to Jesus fulfilling, interpreting, giving full meaning to these commandments? And then my final word is function. How should the Ten Commands, the Ten Words, function in our lives today? Well, hopefully I've already stressed well enough that keeping the Ten Commandments won't save you. They will not make you right with God. Someone has said, and I think this is quite well stated, that the Ten Commandments are not like soap. Keeping them will not clean you from your sin. They're more like a mirror, actually. They expose our sinfulness. They expose our weaknesses. They expose how far we are from God. So in one way, the commandments function to demonstrate to us our desperation, our need for God, and that's a good thing. If there's one thing I want to be accused of in this series is putting so much stress and emphasis on grace. We need a grace-based approach to the Ten Commandments. At the same time, remember the phrase I used? I know it's kind of technical, but the Ten Commandments, keeping them, aren't the means of justification, but they are a demonstration of justification. And if you're in a relationship with God, you should value what matters to Him. And these commands are for your good and for my good when it comes to living. Now, I believe as Christians, these apply most directly to us. If you push me, I would say these are commandments that benefit our society. I think when you look at a society, when you look at a culture or civilization, when that Judeo-Christian ethic is there, you see a sense of good, you see a sense of well-being, and a mutual respect that is there. And when you look at countries and parts of the world that have abused or violating these basic moral principles, you'll see nothing but trouble. So my basic application will be to those of us who are believers, but we need to be bold, and so we will be addressing issues like abortion and euthanasia, and we will be speaking into what voice should we have as a Christian community when it comes to these social issues that are connected to the Ten Commandments. Well, in the last few minutes, and I'm actually going to springboard because I will make reference to this command next week, so we're only introducing it this morning. Let's go to my final slide. What's the first commandment? Now, for some of us, when we have a list, usually a priority item ends up being first. Sometimes it's last on a list, but usually when we're making up a list, the item that really matters most is there at the start, and it may even be the item that pulls everything else together. And I would argue that the first commandment has that purpose. You shall have no other gods before me. Now, I don't think that translation of the Hebrew word is best. Sometimes we can be left with the impression that it's okay to have all kinds of gods, but no other god can kind of be before God. Well, no, it really means that our God needs to be our one and only God. Like He is in first place in every area and every aspect of life. Now, this would be significant for the Israelites. They had come out of Egypt where they had all kinds of gods. They had gods for the soil, they had gods for fertility, they had sun gods, they had animal gods, you name it, they had a god. And then the people were headed into the land of Canaan, and one thing we know about Canaans is they had all kinds of deities, all kinds of gods. So this was quite a statement. You shall have no other gods before me. I am number one. I am in first place. I am the one and only God. You shall have no other gods before me. It means that God is looking for that first place of loyalty and devotion. It means, by implication, that we regard God as trustworthy. We regard God as all sufficient. It's not to say, well, I trust God when it comes to spiritual things. I trust God on a Sunday, but for the rest of the week, I have to depend or lean on this person or that thing. When God says He's number one, it means He's number one in every aspect and every area of life. It's about a year ago, isn't it, Heather, that your dad died? And in the aftermath of her mom dying the year before and her dad dying, We made arrangements for a tombstone, and some of you have been there, and it's a very important matter. And we wrestled a bit with what we wanted as words on the tombstone that would be there for Heather's mom and dad. And we talked about it, but we very quickly agreed that we needed to put on the tombstone Heather's mom's favorite Bible verse that would be very much in agreement with Heather's dad. And they're the words of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It's kind of cool, as if some of you have ever received a letter, a note from me, you'll know that I use that reference almost always. I hope you kind of look it up and go, oh, what those words, what that represents or what that text is about. I'm sure most of you know the words of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Now, what's really neat is the Hebrew word that gets translated acknowledge literally means put Him first. In fact, if you've got a Living Bible, and I give the Living Bible paraphrase much credit in this regard, when they paraphrase Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, they actually insert those words. Instead of the word acknowledge, they use the word trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, put God first. I love that translation. I think it's very accurate when it comes to the meaning of that Hebrew word that we often know as acknowledge. In all your ways, put God first. Is that true of you? Is it true of me? Sometimes we'll say, well, I'll put God first on a Sunday, but are you talking about during the week? And our God has a lot of competitors. There are a lot of other voices. There's idols of possession, of power, of position, and we wrestle with that. There are gods that would distract us, that would pull us away. We made reference a few weeks ago to that hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, where the writer powerfully writes these words, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. What's phenomenal is how the Israelites struggled with this first and primary command. I was reading the other day about Solomon, the wisest guy, a true wise guy, but he was regarded as a man of incredible wisdom. And yet you see towards the end of his life, he had this fractured relationship with God. You read, there's a couple of verses that say, and Solomon worshipped the God and made sacrifices to God and worshipped the idols of his foreign wives. Kind of all blended together. And you and I were smiling, how can someone be that silly and outrageous? But I'm sure there's those who would look at us and say, why do you allow that duplicity? On one hand, you're saying and you're committing to God first place, but in the practical ways of living, God really isn't first. Do you remember the complaint that Jesus directed to the church at Ephesus? You have got all kinds of things going for you. You really work hard when it comes to church life. You really work hard in this area, that area. I'll commend you for it. But this is the thing I most have, and it's against you. You have abandoned your first love. And the solution there maybe is a good solution for us. The solution is repent, turn, and we'll emphasize it this morning, but we've got to come back to this first commandment during the series. You will have no other gods before me. God is a jealous God for our sake. He knows truth. He knows reality. All these other so-called gods will disappoint us. They'll let us down. They're not worthy of our trust. They sure aren't worthy of our confidence. God jealously protects you. He jealously protects me because we are His treasured possession. We belong to Him. God has a vested interest in you. And so God, in this case, says, do not allow any other one before me. We need to repent and we need to return to that position of God being in the place of first love. The other part of the solution is, and do the things you once did. What are those things that you once did when you had that passion? When you had that holy obsession with God? Were you reading Scripture more? Were you attending church more regularly? Or was it just a case where there was that sense of it being a very real and authentic relationship with the Lord? Right at the start of the Ten Commandments, we see these words. I am the Lord your God. I brought you out of Egypt. I brought you out of slavery. Command number one, you shall have no other gods before me. During this series, may God renew in us a sense of devotion and commitment to Him. May we recognize that not only we are saved by grace, but we are sustained by grace. And as we tap into the grace of God, may that fuel us as we strive with His help and by His enablement to be men and women who live out the purposes of God as reflected in His rules. If you have not been playing by the rules, please never ever think, I'm above the rules. I'm getting away with it. Are you? You're saying, I've got a couple of commandments I know I'm violating and I really don't see the consequences. Could it be that that coldness in your heart, could it be that lack of passion is because you have strayed from your first love? May God give us that sense of what it is to be wholeheartedly devoted and committed to Him. Solomon, for such a sharp guy, and though he blew it, wrote some very important words at the end of Ecclesiastes. I'm going to paraphrase it. The actual words in Ecclesiastes 12 says, fear God and keep His commandments. Here's my paraphrase. Take God seriously and do what He says. And I guarantee you, you will be blessed. Spiritually, eternally blessed in Christ. We're going to sing a song that will conclude the service that I believe captures what it is to be men and women who recognize the grace and the goodness and the blessings of our God that lay that foundation piece in terms of being people of God. So will you stand with me? We're going to sing the song and then have a final benediction.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul, O worship Your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, O my soul. my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I worship Your holy name. You're rich in love and You're slow to anger. Your name is great and Your heart is kind. For all Your goodness I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I worship Your holy name. And on that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing Your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I worship Your holy name. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. Oh, worship Your holy name. Oh, worship Your holy name. Oh, worship Your holy name.
Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. After Peter blew it, all of us can relate to that in the spiritual journey. On a beach, Jesus asked Peter the question, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" And this morning at the start of this series, our Heavenly Father asks you the question, "I know I love you. I did the very best thing anyone could do for you in sending my son Jesus to die for your sins, to give you life, to make things right with you. But now it's your turn to answer the question, do you love me?" One way we express love for God is by keeping His commands. And the start point is, God, I will be loyal and devoted to you. I want to be faithful. I want to be someone you can count on. No matter how difficult or how hard life can be, you can count on me. And God, by your grace and with your help, I want to be a man. I want to be a woman who plays by your rules. Father, speak to our heart through the Spirit. May Jesus receive all the glory, praise, and honor. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. Have a great time of fellowship. Look forward to seeing you next Sunday.